Good morning, church. Is there joy in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. A big thank you to our worship team, Sherry and the team. They did an awesome job, didn't they? Let's give them a hand this morning. So thankful for them as they're kind of preparing the way for us as we get into God's word this morning. And so for some of you in the room, maybe you're thinking, who is this guy? My name is Derek Mickett. I'm the minister of worship here at Southgate. And I have the opportunity today to bring the word, and it's actually the fourth time this year I had to go back and look, and so hopefully you guys aren't sick of me. But with that, it's just such an honor to be able to stand up here and to be able to share God's word with you this morning, and I'm excited for the word that God has today. And with that, for some of you that have been here for week on week on week, we're finally closing up Philippians, right? We're coming through, and we've been talking about joy. And it's been awesome to be able to go through this entire book of the Bible, and so we're wrapping it up today. But what I want to do is I want to give a quick synopsis of basically the book of Philippians, just kind of like just real broad, okay? So in chapter 1 in this letter, Paul's writing, he's talking about the joy despite problems at Rome. That's chapter 1 as you read through it. Chapter 2, he's talking about the example of Christ. Humility. Chapter 3, he's talking about warnings and direction for Christian living. And then in chapter 4, God's peace and provisions for the believer. And so if you would turn to your Bibles to chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 20. But as we look at this part of the letter, we see that Paul is writing to thank the Philippians, okay, who had sent him a love offering. And with that, he wanted to encourage them by describing the contentment and joy that he found in Jesus Christ and not attached to external circumstances. And as we read through this letter, we come to the end of the message. And so before we read our scriptures this morning, let's once again put some things into perspective and see where Paul's at in his ministry, as context is very important. Amen. It's very important as we get into God's word to understand what is being said and why it's being said. So we know that this letter, it was written around 61 AD, and it was during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, which once again, I don't know about you, but it shows me his character and his demeanor. He is in chains, and instead of having a pity party, he is trying to encourage others. Paul was not the victim of circumstances, but he was the victor over circumstances. Amen? And he shows this in three separate parts of the text that we're just going to read today. So in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, I can accept all things. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things. In verse 18, he says, I have all things. And even though he was being wrongfully imprisoned, Paul found contentment through his relationship with Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, he had hope, he had joy, and he had peace, no matter the circumstance that he faced. How about you this morning? Where are you at? There are a lot of faces in this room. There are a lot of beautiful faces in this room. And I don't know what maybe you're going through. I know there may be some in this room that maybe you're going through a health crisis. Maybe there's some people in here that are just mentally exhausted. Or maybe you're having financial problems. There's so many things as we will face tough seasons. But the question is, are you putting your faith in things of this world? Or are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ? So with that, it's something to think about, right? Because I know that there are some in this room that you're thinking in your mind right now, like, look, where am I at in this? Am I trusting God with what is going on? And so as we get into this, unfortunately, it's one of those things that we find ourselves where we try to fix it, right? We just say, well, you know, I'm not going to bother God with this because I'm just going to fix it. I'm just going to fix this issue. But don't fall into that trap. Because we need to give it to the one who controls it all. And so as we see in this text, Paul is not writing and asking for a lawyer or for people to riot outside the prison walls, right? He's not asking for a GoFundMe page. He's not trying to do all these things to get him free. But he's sharing with them the same hope that he has because of his relationship with Christ. The subtitle of this set of scriptures in my Bible, and maybe yours as well, it says God's provision, right? God's provision. And so with that, we're going to look at Paul's words and break them down and see what the Lord wants us to hear this morning. And so today's big idea is this. Comparison and consumerism is the enemy of joy. So let's read together now in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Will you read with me? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you right now, God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you as we look at this letter that Paul's written. God, even though it was written so long ago, it still applies so true today. God, and I thank you. I thank you for being a God that is always there, for a God that gives us strength, for a God that gives us hope, and for a God that gives us peace. And Lord, I just pray that you just speak through me this morning. God, that it not be my words, but it be yours today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as we look at what Paul is writing here, we have to ask ourselves, what was the reason for his contentment? And so Paul gives us three principles to pursue contentment in our life. And it begins with, number one, the foundation of contentment is through Christ, not possessions. And so I want to read 10 through 13 again because I want us to really get this morning. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so Paul starts off the section with, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul expressed his gratitude to Philippians for their kind expressions of love and the generous gift that they had sent him. And so as I was looking at and as I was studying this, I found that it seemed to be about 10 years had passed since the Philippians first gave to Paul and to help meet his needs. And when he was first in Thessalonica is where this all kind of came down. And there's something to note here in this. It's easy to give once, especially when emotionally moved, but it takes a lot more to be continual and to give. Amen? And so with that, generous people, they never get over the gospel in the work of Jesus. And because of their kindness and support, Paul was once again reminded that God is in control and that because of Christ, he could face any circumstance and be content in the Savior. Now, I would be lying if I stood up here and said, I have no trouble being content. I have no problem with this. Right? It's something that we face. You know, I have times, I don't know about you, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but there's times where I take God's blessings for granted. You know, I take my family's health for granted. I take my finances for granted. I take that I have a home for granted. And so, you know, one of the things that makes it hard to be content, I find, for me, is Instagram, right? And just as I told my Sunday school class today, I do follow a couple pugs on Instagram. But as you're scrolling and you're looking at the different things, there's a lot of stuff that you're going to see, especially this time of year, right? You see all the vacation pics. Or maybe somebody bought a new vehicle. Or you see somebody that looks like life is just perfect. I want to go to the beach. I want to visit Paris. I want to eat at that fancy restaurant. I want to have that car. I want to look like that. I wanted to go see Taylor Swift. I want their life, right? That's what happens. All you have to do is scroll, and you will see either someone that's doing what you want to do, have what you want to have, or the meta algorithms will show you what they think that you want. But we must guard our hearts. We must guard our hearts and minds to not fall into this trap. And to be honest, some of the pics we see are not everything that you might think. So this really got me thinking this week, you know, and many times I'm asking the Lord, I'm saying, God, help me to make this relatable to folks. You know, I don't want it to be to where it's something that they can't relate to. And so as I'm thinking about this in total transparency, I'm going to give you an example. But instead of putting someone else on the spot, I will use myself and my wife. Did I mention that I love my wife more than anything? She's my rock, and she does keep me in line. For those of you that know her, she keeps me in line. I need that. But we have our moments, right? As everybody does. And so, point in case, this month we had the opportunity to go to Florida with my brother, and it was beautiful, and we had a great time. But there was the peer picture debacle, okay? Now, I know this may shock some of you, but I'm not the best when it comes to being romantic, per se. And so I'm the type to miss the cues. Hence, Exhibit A. So that's a pretty good picture, right? I mean, you know, it's beautiful. It looks like everything is perfect, like we're living our best life, right? So with that, you know, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily all the truth of what's going on. And so I give you Exhibit B. It looks a little different. It looks a little different. And so here's what happened. I'll give you the short version. So I was excited because my brother Kyle, who's one of my best friends, we actually got to vacation together. And so we went down with him, and I just kind of get lost in a moment. I was excited, and so we went to Navarre Beach. And there's this beautiful pier at Navarre Beach, for those that have been there, and it seems like it goes forever out into the ocean. And it had just finally stopped raining, and it was just looking really nice. And so I'm excited. I'm like, hey, man, Kyle, come on, man, let's get some pictures. So we're, like, taking selfies, and we're going through, you know, and taking pictures. Hey, you over here, you know, come over here. We're gonna take pictures. Well, I left my wife out of this. I know. I shouldn't have. And so, unfortunately for me, I kind of missed that cue, right? And so I said, oh, come on, babe, let's take some pictures. And so I started taking pictures, and she's like, this isn't even real. You didn't want to take a picture with me. And she wasn't in the wrong that I didn't put it to thought. Hence, I missed the cues, right? But one of the things that luckily the Lord's given me, as I definitely, she's out of my league. She is just way above me. But I'm able to make her laugh, and when I can make her laugh, then I make her not mad at me, which is awesome. And so one of the things when it comes to me taking pictures, I take a whole bunch, right? Because you never know when somebody's going to blink or there's, you know, there's somebody's going to photobomb behind you or whatever. And so as I was looking through these pictures, I came across this, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I see what's going on. And so have you ever heard of live pictures? Like when you put your finger, and if you have an iPhone, you put your finger on the picture, and it's a three-second clip, right? And so I just happened to, as I was on this picture, I put my finger to it, And this is what I saw. One more time for effect, Eric. Let's show it one more time. There's one more clip there. So, you know, it is what it is. Now, I show this because here's the thing. I know we're not the only people that this has happened to. I know. And so just because something looks wonderful, as you think about that first picture, and we were happy, it was a ways after, that's why you see the sunset, but it didn't start out that way. There was more to it. And so a lot of times it can be very, very misleading whenever we see pictures, whenever we see things on Instagram and just social media in general. And as believers, we can't be sucked into the world's idea of what it means to be happy and content. From social media to TV, and even our neighbors down the street, we must guard our hearts and keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? We keep our eyes on Jesus as the pursuit of possessions. It's just going to leave us wanting more. It doesn't matter how many awesome things that you purchased on Amazon Prime Day. It doesn't matter or how many awesome vacations that you get to take. You cannot fix what is broken in your heart with stuff. But it must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, if you'll read with me. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a great promise to know that he is always there. And a Christian is going to define contentment differently than the culture, as God's word is very clear. And it should characterize our life. When Christ is enough, your soul will be content. Your longing will be satisfied in him. Now, please hear me with this. Having things is not sinful, right? We all have things. We all have stuff. We all have hobbies, right? But here's where it gets tricky. It's not a sin, and it's not sinful as long as you don't pursue possessions and those things or put them in place of Jesus in your life. Having a big bank account will not bring you lasting joy. I mean, it would be nice to have, right? But as we see in this economy, it's not real security. Yet people will neglect their family, friends, and church to build worldly wealth, which will pass away as soon as you breathe that last breath. We shouldn't make these things our priority. But sadly, it happens every day. I knew an individual once who used to brag, and they used to talk about how they had missed their child's first birthday due to their commitment to the company they worked for. They were just so committed and so loyal. And little did that individual know that a few years down the road, that person would be let go and find out that he was just a number. It's tough. But our actions also speak volumes when it comes to being content in the Lord. A lot of times we can tell, right, by how somebody asks on if they're content. And I want to talk to the parents in the room this morning and grandparents. Your kids are watching you. They're watching you. They see what you're committed to. And if your life reflects anything other than serving and living for the Lord, you're failing. And I'm not just talking about come to church on Sundays. But do they see you pray? Do they see you reading your Bible? Do you act at home like you act here in this place? Because being content in Christ drives all of these things, from our actions to our attitudes. It can be a real struggle to find contentment, but we should strive daily through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be content no matter the situation, so that we don't miss out on the joy that God provides to those that trust in him. The foundation of contentment is through Christ, not possessions. So number two, for my note takers, number two, the fruit of contentment results in abundance, not poverty. Verse 14, let's read it together again, these verses. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Obviously, the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts of the Philippians, right? He moved in their hearts as there had been quite a lot of time that had passed, that 10-year span, since the last time that they had seen and given to Paul in the mission of God. And I can only imagine the joy that Paul had experienced when he received this love offering, right? Because God does great things through those that have giving hearts. You know, when you think about, when you try to imagine what Paul felt there, it makes me think about what happens as far as like Operation Christmas Child. When I think about those kids that get those boxes each year, it makes such a difference in their lives. And maybe you can recall something, some time in your life where something really came through. And it doesn't necessarily have to be monetarily, but where somebody came through and did something special for you. It's an awesome feeling, right? And so he does great things through those that have giving hearts. And when people are content, they don't necessarily need anything, right? They possess all that is needed and therefore are looking for ways to live generously. They've found purpose and contentment in giving to the mission of God. But how about you? How about you this morning? Are you a cheerful giver? When you feel a tug on your heart to give, do you ignore it? Or do you act? Now, I'm not here to guilt any of you at all. Because we all, I think, at one point or another have quenched the spirit when it comes to maybe these tuggings on our hearts. But as we grow in our walk with Christ, he changes our hearts in this area. And with each passing day, we become more generous as contentment becomes more prevalent in us. And so as I stand here this morning, as I look around this room and think about this sanctuary, it reminds me of the generosity of those at Southgate, past and present, right? People gave so that this building could be built. People gave so that you could have chairs to sit in. We have AC because folks gave, amen? I'm thankful for that. We have lights because of people's generosity. There's many in this room that you have helped advance the mission of God because of your giving to this place. Some of you maybe for a short time, some of you for decades. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving. And so as I think about this, it all came from the generosity of others. And not just to have a place to go. I mean, it's nice to have the things that we have. But they did this so that those in this area could know Christ and we could make disciples. Amen? That is the goal. And so an answer to discontentment is generosity. The Christians at Philippi were incredibly generous, and because of their contentment in Christ, they were willing to commit their lives and resources so others could know Christ. And they understood that their generosity was attached to a promise. One of the incredible and powerful truths of the Bible is when we live generously, God multiplies that generosity in the life transformation of others as it's a seed that we sow. And so if you would, and you can look it up, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, but it will also be on the screen. But I want you to hear these words this morning. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever.
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What a reminder. Living open-handedly expands his kingdom. And so God commands his disciples to give our hearts, lives, and resources to him. And when we do, he multiplies the kingdom. And here's the thing. I want you to hear this morning. Because I'm not telling you to give because God is going to bless your life and your bank account's going to go up. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that God is asking us to be cheerful givers. He's calling us, for different people in this room, it's different, right, when it comes to giving in finances. There's some people that maybe they don't have any problem at all writing a check for a ministry, but maybe they don't serve anywhere, right? There needs to be that happy balance because God's called us to do more than just write a check, just like God's called us to do more than the other things, than just giving our time, than just giving of our talent. And I want this to be clear this morning because I don't want anybody to fall into this trap of thinking that a small contribution doesn't make a difference, because it really does. Every single investment that you make matters in the eternal work of God. It does. So for my kids in the room, I know there's some kids in here. This is family worship today. So for you kids, you know, when you give some change or you give a dollar, Your gift is making a big difference in the kingdom. It matters. It matters. No gift is too big, just as no gift is too small when it comes to the heart that's tied to it, right? If the heart is sincere, that is what matters. And so, more of when I was digging through and I was really going through and studying for this message, I came across this blog on crosswalk.com. And so the title was this: Five Ways God Blesses Us When We Live Generously. And I want you to hear this. It's not in your notes, but I want you to hear this. Here's the five ways that God blesses us. Number one, God blesses us with a looser grip on our possessions. Number two, we gain more of an internal mindset. Number three, we receive the joy that results from obedience. Number four, God gives us a greater awareness of the needs of others. And number five, God increases our faith in his provision for us. Talk about a good word, amen? Our investment in the kingdom has the potential to not only transform the lives of those far from God, but also transforms us. And this brings joy. This brings contentment and enrichment to our lives. And so I ask you, would you characterize your life as being generous? Are you faithfully giving to the mission of God through the church, through your community, in your everyday life? For Paul, he was not seeking a gift so that he could benefit, but he sought the gift so that those giving would benefit by seeing God at work. He explains that generosity is like an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You see, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, every sacrifice was to provide a fragrant aroma and become acceptable to God when given with the right attitude. And God is pleased by our trust and obedience in this area of our lives. The fruit of contentment results in abundance, not poverty. And last, number three, the faith of contentment results in provision. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father, we be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul assures the church that God promises to provide the needs of those who are generous. He provides for those who give faithfully to the mission of God. God is a God of provision. And this passage not only teaches that we will never regret investing in the kingdom, but those who do will never lack the provision or care of God as he provides for the needs of his children. He's a good, good father. He provided for Paul as he lived by faith serving God and has provided for his people, past, present, and future, because God promises his provision to those who are obedient to the mission. And here's the thing. I realize in 2023, man, it's tough, right? The economic climate. Gas is super high. Groceries are super high. All these things. And it would be tempting to hold back in giving and generosity out of fear of not being able to provide or have enough. And as you and I both know, the pandemic surely hasn't helped that at all. I mean, as we learned about toilet paper being so important. But we must have faith, and we must trust God in humble dependence and obey what he has asked us to do with our money and with our time and with our resources. We rest in his promise to provide and find joy in obedience and provision. And God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to trust him. He does. He wants us to trust him with our time and our resources. And more importantly, he wants us to trust him with our joy. You can be content, happy, and satisfied by trusting in the sufficiency of Christ. In verse 19, Paul makes this personal. He says, my God. And he had seen firsthand how God provided for him during his time of personal need. I know I've seen him do a lot of things in my life. And so for those that know me, I use the term spiritual markers a whole lot. And the basic idea behind this is based on, you know, the Israelites back in the day, right? They would make these altars, these simple altars that would signify where God did some powerful miracle, maybe where he dramatically rescued his people, where God taught them an important lesson. And so these altars, they're a pile of rocks from that area, and it's for them and for the future generations to remember what God had done for them. And it's a way for them also to remind them of a lot of things. I know for me, when it comes to spiritual markers in my life, I use it to remind me whenever I need encouragement, whenever I'm doubting God, when I'm afraid, or just when I need encouragement or reassurance. I think back to those times that God did something big in my life. Can you point to times when God provided for you? Think about that this morning. Think about times that God has provided. Do you have spiritual markers? Man, if you don't, I encourage you. And the best way to start, when you've accepted Christ, boom, that's the first one. And you go from there. And you start thinking about, and if you're like, man, I can't really think, trust me, God will put it on your heart. If you pray to him and you say, God, show me the things that you've done in my life, he's going to show you. You're going to start coming to mind all these different things that he has done. When you leverage your life to give generously so that others can know Jesus, God supplies what you need to continue the work. The faith of contentment results in provision. So now as the worship team, as they make their way up, we're going to come to a close. And so we find that Paul found incredible joy in the generosity of those that he had led and discipled. And more importantly, he found joy and contentment in the sufficiency of Christ. Because generosity isn't an option when you're a follower of Christ, because what he has done and what he has called you to do plays an important part in the mission of God. How much is enough for you? Contentment will be experienced when Christ is all you need. It will be so satisfying as you invest in the mission of God with your life, finances, and resources. So I ask you this morning to consider how you can invest your life into the mission of God. Is generosity the next step for you? Is reworking your schedule maybe to serve others and to share your faith a next step? A lot of things that maybe God is calling you to do to be able to find that contentment in him. And so enjoy the benefits and blessings of this life. Just don't let them replace the calling that God has placed on us to live on mission. Would you bow your heads this morning? Before we pray, as always, I know that there may be someone in this room that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe they've never asked him to be Lord of their life. And I'm going to encourage you this morning, because you might be sitting there right now and thinking, I don't even have a spiritual marker to start with. I've never given it all to God. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins and be Lord of my life. Well, guess what? It's okay. Because today can be the day. Today can be the day that you give it to him. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've not been content. Maybe you have trusted yourself and kind of put God on the back burner. Well, today's the day to be able to put him front and center again. And so this morning, this altar is going to be open for folks to come up and pray. I'll be at the front. I would love to pray with you if you need somebody to pray with you. I know Brandy would as well. And I just encourage you this morning to listen to God, to answer his calling in your life. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word. God, I thank you for the example that we see that Paul set. God, I thank you for using him and speaking through him in this letter. And God, I just pray for those in this room, God, that you would just work on hearts. God, that you would continue to work on my heart. Lord, forgive me where I failed you. And so, God, I just ask that you move in this place this morning. God, that as we have this time, that people say yes to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd stand this morning as we sing together, don't hold back. If you want to pray, come forward and pray. Like I said, I'm happy to come pray with you.